Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be with you as we jump in. Yeah, thanks, Lindsay, for mixing it up for me. I want to just invite you, if you are willing, would you hold up your ribbon? If it's purple, beautiful. If it's yellow, beautiful. If it's muddy brown, that's beautiful too. I want you just to look around. Some of you grabbed both colors, which is awesome. I love that. Just take a look around and notice the contrasts that we have. The mix, sitting side by side. The beautiful contrast of joy and sorrow sitting next to each other. In Romans, Paul writes, we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think that's a reality pretty much any time the church gathers. There's both weeping and rejoicing that come together in this beautiful contrast, this beautiful body of Christ coming together to love one another and support each other and celebrate with one another. And frequently in Scripture, actually, the two of these, joy and sorrow, show up side by side. Happens a lot in Scripture. Just a few examples. Psalm 13, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. In the same psalm, sorrow in my heart rejoices. Psalm 31:7 as another example. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Glad, rejoice, affliction, anguish, side by side. Or in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Or as another translation puts it, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. The Scriptures are real. They're real. They reflect the reality of our humanness and our human situation. Would anybody be willing to share why you picked the color? We have a couple of volunteers who would be willing to share why you picked the color that you picked this morning. Yeah, Ken. Shout it out. Way in the back. Yeah. 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 Thanks for sharing, Ken. Yeah. Anyone else bold enough to share? Yeah, Gary. Gary gets vicarious joy seeing his kids at Christmas. And then he said last year they were, how did you put that? They were so happy. They were so joyful. They didn't have the will to fight with each other. That's joy right there. Siblings getting along. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, love that. Hard season, but choosing joy, defiant joy right there. I appreciate that. Yeah, one more. Anybody else? Just like purple better than yellow. That's fair. That's fair. Yeah. This season is often filled with a mix of sorrow and joy. Great celebrations. We're excited we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Like, that's reason for joy. Beautiful carols, familiar songs, singing those, being with loved ones. These are moments of joy. And yet there's also, for many folks, the sting of loss that comes in this season, or painful memories, or the reality of brokenness in family relationships or strained relationships or unmet expectations. So all of these tend to come into a mix in the holiday season and get heightened. I want to jump into the story in Luke 1. J.R. and Doug were talking about Anna and Simeon after Jesus was born, and their encounters, and how they experienced hope and despair and peace and anxiety. I'm going to rewind it a little bit back into Luke 1. But before I do that, earlier this week, I was like, man, I was reading Matthew, I was reading Luke, and I was like, side by side, like, there's kind of this contrast that we've been talking about in how Matthew portrays the birth narrative and how Luke portrays it. And it kind of reflects a little bit of this idea of sorrow and joy, but I'm not going to go too far in that. You can ask me more about it later. There's some really cool stuff happening in the midst of that. But in Luke 1, we're introduced to Elizabeth and Zechariah. This is reading from Luke 1, 5 through 7. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This couple is like living the good life, according to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we looked at this summer. Like, they are righteous in the sight of God. They both come from this notable lineage. They both come from the line of priests. Like, these guys are good, righteous in the sight of God. But, verse 7 says, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. And so you can feel the sorrow in that, but they were childless and probably had moved past hoping that this could happen for them. The sorrow of an unmet expectation, an unmet hope, and perhaps the disgrace in that culture of not being able to bear a child. So this beautiful elderly couple faithfully serving the Lord and yet living with this deep pit of sorrow. And then God sends an angel. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of Zechariah serving in the temple. And the angel shows up, says, hey, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah is so blown away by this. He's like, how can I know this? He says, no, you're going to have a son. And he will give you great joy. And many will rejoice at his birth. He will be your joy and delight, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is good, good news for Zechariah. God meets him in the midst of the sorrow. And I want to move ahead to verses 23 to 25 in Luke 1. So he has this incredible experience. He can't speak anymore. Because he needed a sign of how he could know this was going to happen. The angel obliged him. And verse 23 says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. Wink, wink, as Dennis would say. After this, wink, wink, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And there's this beautiful, beautiful line from Elizabeth in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has looked upon me with favor. and taken away my disgrace among the people. In these days, he has looked upon me. Friends, if you're here with sorrow this morning, I'm so glad you're here. And I would just invite you to hold that sorrow in front of you. And maybe you picked joy this morning and you still realize, like, yeah, there's still some hard stuff. Or man, I remember that painful memory. And so maybe you can connect with some sorrow. I just want to invite you to hold that before you. And notice the Lord regarding you, taking notice of you in that place. The Lord looking upon you with this gentle and deep compassion. And he knows exactly what you're feeling. And he sees you. And he hears your heartbeat. The Lord regards you. God's joy is strong enough to be quiet with you in that place of sorrow, and to regard you, to look upon you with favor and with gentle compassion. And maybe it's Jesus coming to you with your head down and he lifts your chin to look up into his eyes, to see that gentleness, that compassion that he has for you as he regards you. And maybe it's hard in this group of people to do that, but if you're in that place of sorrow, I invite you just to return there this week. Say, Lord, would you just regard me in this place? God's joy is strong enough to meet us in our places of sorrow with gentle compassion. Let's keep going. Verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled and perplexed at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Has anybody ever greeted you that way? Greetings, favored one. I thought about coming in this morning with our setup team and be like, hey, good morning, favored one, just to see how people would respond. Dave, how would you respond if you walked in the door and I said, greetings, favored one? John, how about you? Yeah. It's not a typical greeting. And so this, we can maybe understand a little bit why Mary would be like, huh? What's going on here? All right, so hold that thought. And I have a question for you. This is not a rhetorical question. I'd love to hear a couple responses. What is grace? I think we talk about grace a little bit in church. What is grace? Yeah, Benton. A redo. Oh, I like that. The opportunity to try again. Yeah. Anybody else? What is grace? Come on, I know lots of you have been in church for a long time. Don't be shy. Unmerited favor. Yeah. John, were you going to say? Unmerited favor. Yeah. Way in the back. When we get what we don't deserve. Yeah. Anybody else? Unconditional love. Yeah. So I've been learning a little bit about grace, and I love those answers. A plus for those of you who are willing to speak up. What is grace? In ancient Greece, they had a pretty common practice of, particularly if there was a wealthy person, and they saw somebody and they took notice of them. They're like, hey, they've got something special. They would send a messenger with a gift. So let's say you wanted to be in relationship for me. You saw something in me that you thought was special. You said, I want to be in relationship with that guy. You'd send a messenger to me with a great gift, probably something I could not afford, something that I could never pay you back. You would send me a gift, and this is not like some romantic thing. It's just like, I want to be in relationship. I want a partnership with you. Send a messenger with a gift. Messenger would come, show up at your door, say, hey, here's a grace for you, a charis from so-and-so. They would like to be in relationship with you. They come with this gift, and it's free. You didn't do anything to earn it other than they saw you and said, this guy's got something special, or she's someone special, and I want to be in relationship with them. Maybe it's like you're really good at, I don't know, making donuts, and so like, hey, I want to give them a gift, and maybe they'll make me some donuts for the rest of my life. Something like that. But this is a practice common in ancient Greece of giving a gift, giving a grace from a messenger to say. And the response is, if you receive that gift, you're saying, yeah, I want to be in relationship with you too. I want to be in relationship with you too. So think about this story. God sends a messenger and he shows up to Mary. And I can understand Mary's like, this messenger is not a normal messenger. Something about this angel doesn't seem normal. But the angel says, greetings, favored one, graced one. Messenger shows up and says, greetings. God is showing you grace. The Lord is with you. Here's your gift. You're going to give birth to a son. And it's not just any son. It's God's son. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will be king. You are favored. You are graced. Here is your gift. And so Mary, like, again, is like, huh? Say what now? Mary, this teenager living in obscurity in Nazareth, like, if anybody's gonna get gifts, it's probably not Mary. And yet, here it is. The Lord looks upon her with favor and sends a messenger with a grace. What does all this have to do with joy? Well, what's a response when you get the best gift you could ever get? Usually some joy. But it's much, much deeper than that, because it's not about whatever present it is. It's about this relationship that somebody has looked upon you with favor, has looked at you and said, you're special. And I want to be in relationship with you, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to partner with you. And that's cause for joy. That someone would look upon you and their eyes light up. They're just delighted. They're like, yeah. And you see their eyes light up and you're like, oh, this person might be serious that they actually want to be in relationship with me. I think they like me. That's joy. Oh, by the way, the word, Greek word, charis, has a brother or a sister. I'm not sure. I didn't look at the kara. Anybody want to guess what kara means in English? Good guess, but the other one. Joy. Charis is this gift of relationship. And when you get that gift, you're like, yes! Kara, joy. Charis, kara, joy. This is beautiful. This is God's joy. He's extending grace to Mary, and Mary's response is, yes! I am the servant of the Lord Most High. I think we often read that and we're like, I am a servant of the Lord Most High. Like, no, I think she's actually like, okay, got my head around this. I am favored by the Lord. I'm favored. God has saw something special in me. God has regarded me and shown me favor, and joy starts to light up on the radar. It's like, yes, I will be God's servant. This is the definition of joy that I've shared here at Renew. Joy is the experience of being in the presence of someone who is glad to be with you. Joy is the experience of being in the presence of someone who is glad to be with you. And all of a sudden, Mary gets this great news from a messenger that God is glad to be with her. And we can see how joy would light up. Michael Hendricks shortens and simplifies this definition of joy. He just says, joy is, I want to be with you. That is the definitive statement of Advent. That is what God is saying in this season. I want to be with you. I'm coming. I'm coming. I want to be with you. I'm coming. And it's not just for Mary. It's for all of us. That's why God's so excited. God's, I'm coming. I want to be with you. And when Jesus is born, what does he do? Sends the messengers to the shepherds and says, hey, I got good news for you, which will be great joy, and not just for you, but for all people. Good news, great joy, all the people, the Savior is here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace on those with whom God's favor rests. God is extending grace in the form of his son, a relationship so tangible that he offers to us where we can experience karis and kara. I'm going to try a little experiment this morning. I'm going to try to relive the classic kids game, telephone, where we're going to send a message. And I'm going to start it at in each row, and we'll send it down the line. I'm going to invite you to stand up, please. Hopefully you're able. Just to stand up for a minute, it won't take long. So when I give you this message, I want you to do the same thing and pass it down your row, all right? Favored one! Pat, good morning, favored one. Miles, good morning, favored one. I forgot something. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Benton, good morning, favored one. The Lord is with you. Johnny, good morning, favored one. The Lord is with you. Pat, good morning, favored one. The Lord is with you. Steve, good morning, favored one. The Lord is with you. Now this may be silly. Maybe you're still passing it. Feel free to keep passing it. It might be silly. It might feel silly. I heard some laughter. That's great. Hopefully it's building something up in you, but this is the reality. It's deeply, deeply, deeply true. Amen. Thank you. Greetings, favored ones. Good morning. The Lord is with you, favored ones. And maybe this morning you heard that. He said, how could that be true? The person who said that doesn't know about what I did last week or what I did when I was 20, or what I did when I was 18. There's no way that could be true. Friends, that is a different type of sorrow that the scripture talks about, and it's beautiful sorrow. It's the sorrow over sin. Here's the beautiful thing about sorrow over sin is that it turns to repentance. And the God who's saying, I want to be with you, invites you to say, yeah, I want to be with you too. I want to leave that behind. And I want to be with you. That is the beauty of repentance, which is a key theme in Advent. And I don't know that we've talked about it much here at Renew, but that's the invitation in this season too. Say, yeah, I don't want that anymore because I want the relationship where I get grace and I get joy. And this story is much bigger than Jesus' birth, but it's how Jesus actually makes a way to for us to receive that forgiveness and the wholeness of that relationship. What joy for those whose sin is forgiven, says the psalmist. And I think most of us here have at least tasted of that joy, experienced that joy, and I hope that you can continue to grow in that joy. And it doesn't mean that we won't face sorrow. Yes, hard times come. Jesus faced it. But for the joy set before him, he endured the anguish of his soul. He endured the suffering of the cross for the joy set before him so that he could return to the Father and make a way for all of us to enter into that joy. This is the story of Advent. Yes, we will face sorrow, but God is building in us a joy strength of this relationship of charis and kara. 6 years ago, we had a pretty epic joy celebration in this gym. There was dancing. There was confetti cannons. There was loud shouting of thanks to God. And it was beautiful. My dear friend Chrissy had to walk out because she had just lost her mom. I'm so glad that she didn't just try to force a smile, but actually was able to say, yeah, I'm in sorrow right now, and I just need to cry. Because there's space for that. But that wasn't the end of the story. I've watched Chrissy say, yes, there is sorrow in this time. And I got a text from her yesterday, and she said, this is the most joyful I've been. Because the Lord has been doing a healing work. He has regarded me in my sorrow. And he has healed memories. And I'm experiencing new joy in this season. And that is beautiful. She can tell the story way better than I just did. Just ask her. All right. I don't know if I can go much longer. I'm almost done. This is the story of Advent. Christ has come because he wants to be with us. And here's the good news. He's coming again. And the joy or the sorrow that we have to endure now will not have the last word. Joy does. This is how the prophet Isaiah speaks of this joy. This is in Isaiah 35. He also repeats it in 51 just to make sure we get it. It says, those the Lord has redeemed will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Everlasting joy. It does not say everlasting sorrow will be there. It does not say you will have joy and sorrow for eternity. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the joy strength that Paul and Peter and James pressed into. I said, yeah, we're suffering now, but there's joy coming that's unspeakable joy. And so we'll face this temporary struggle with sorrow and rejoicing. Joy gets the last word. This is how your Bible ends. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, yes, I'm coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the caris of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen and amen. I want to invite you to this table. Those of you who are like church historians or theologians, or what's another name for this table? Eucharist. What's the middle of that word? Charis. Eucharist. It's a word that means thanksgiving. Because Joy and Grace had another sister and her name was Thanksgiving. Because we come to this table and we receive the gift that Jesus gives to us, the grace. And we can't help but say thank you and taste of his joy. Whether you're in joy or in sorrow this morning, you're invited to this table to taste of his grace. If you're in joy, feel free to let out a hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're in sorrow, that's okay too. Find someone to give you a hug and pray with you. And say, thank you, Jesus, for regarding me even in my sorrow. I invite our servers up, and then I want to invite our musicians to come and receive communion first. So that they can lead us in a time of responding in thanksgiving to what Jesus has done for us.